worship. I'm bringing a brand new song. I'm ready to see the unthinkable. I'm ready for a miracle. Hearts praying for a fresh encounter. Souls looking to the living God. I'm ready for a real revival. Oh, Holy Spirit, come like a flood, like a fire. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Fill our hearts. Holy Spirit, come like a flood, like a fire. Holy Spirit, come. Receive it, receive the freedom. Oh, can you feel it? Heaven is reaching. Oh, can you hear it? Our God is speaking. Oh, can you see it? He's got your healing. Oh, just receive it, receive.
Good music and more good music to come. Good morning. Welcome to the worship of God in this place, 550 North Main Street, Blacksburg Baptist Church. You're the church. You're the church. Aren't we glad? This is the day the Lord's made. We didn't have anything to do with that, did we? In fact, we might think that it's we ourselves who got ourselves up and says, I think I'll go to church. You've been drawn here. God has brought you here. Amen? He wants to see you and hear you. He's first loved you, and we're loving him back with our worship today. That's why we're here. If you're here for the first time, we're so glad that you're here, and we want to know you. A couple of ways we can get to know you. You have a connect card in the pew rack in front of you, and if you'll pick one of those up and give us the information requested there and anything extra you want us to know, put that in the offering plate when it comes by you today. That will be your offering to us, and we'll be in touch with you, and we'll join you in praise of what God's doing in your life. We'll join you in prayer with what you need and what you seek also. We'll talk about how we can serve God together. Blacksburg Baptist Church, if you see somebody you don't recognize, say welcome, good morning. We're glad you are here. Another way you can connect with us is texting welcome to that number right there, or write us at blacksburgbaptistchurch.org, and we will also be in touch with you that way. We're just glad that you are here, and we hope you're already glad. And if you're not now, that by the time you leave this place, you'll be so glad that you came this morning and bring somebody with you. We have a treat today. In fact, we've counted on this treat annually, every year for several years. I don't know, Drs. Timothy and Patricia Sador are here, all the way from the Bronx, and we are so grateful. And he has a fresh word for a fresh encounter with the living God today for you. So you pay attention, you listen up, you're going to be so glad. But they are the two of the most delightful humans I think I've ever met. And so if you don't know Timothy and Patricia, you need to know them. And they'll be here for a few minutes after the service and would love to greet you and vice versa. So thank you again for being here and the gifts that you bring. Let's thank God. Let's begin loving him with our attention. He loves it when we pause. You know, pause is God's idea, you know that. God thought of pausing and resting. And Holy God, thank you for this day that you've made. It's a beautiful day. Thank you that you've given us this place to come, to be together. Thank you for the comfort of this place. We are thankful for air conditioning. Thank you for the beautiful music we've already heard and more music to come. Thank you for the Sadors and what they bring to us today. God, those lyrics are ringing in my mind, a fresh encounter, a real revival. Holy Spirit, come like a flood, like a fire. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we need you. Help us to sense our need for you more and more in this hour. And as we sense more of that need, like little children who know they are dependent, help us to surrender to that deep need that only you can fill. I pray that your spirit would be known, would be sensed in a very palpable way in this time. And God, that our worship of you would be so pleasing to you this day. Thank you for receiving us just as we are. I pray, God, we will not be the same when we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
Let's stand and sing together.
Let the children sing a song of liberation. The God of our salvation set us free. Death, where is thy sting? The curse of sin is broken. An empty tomb stands. Forever, amen.
the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing. Worthy is the mighty King. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing. Worthy is the mighty King. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing. Worthy is the mighty King. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing. Worthy is the mighty King. He's alive, 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 hallelujah. Alive, praise and glory to the Lamb. He's alive, 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 hallelujah. Alive forever, amen. He's alive.
To impart, you ask me how I close to home this week in our church. One of those funeral services is going to be this afternoon. My family also had a death on my mother's side, and I learned about it on Wednesday right before I came to choir rehearsal and praise team rehearsal. And it was a very sudden death. It was very swift. It was unexpected. And as we were singing that night, as we were singing through these songs, there were phrases that jumped out at me. From the first song that we just sang, "Death won't hurt me now because he has redeemed me. No grave will ever keep me from my King." And it brought to mind a book that I read several years ago called Heaven is for Real. And it's the story of a little boy, 3 years old, whose appendix ruptured. And because of a misdiagnosis, he didn't get medical attention for 5 days. And he almost died. As a matter of fact, his medical team thought he would die, but he didn't. And when he recovered over the course of the next several months, you know, as three-year-olds are playing and they're talking, things come out. They start talking about things that they know or they've seen or they've thought about. And he started telling his parents things that he could not possibly have known, like what his daddy was doing when he was in surgery. And about the sister who lives in heaven. She was miscarried when he was 3 or 4 years old. And he recognized a picture of his great-grandfather who he'd never met before. And his parents started to realize something happened when he was so sick. They believe he actually went to heaven and got us a little taste of what we're all going to experience someday. So a few months later, his father is a pastor, and he was called to a nursing home to visit an elderly man who was dying. And he wanted to go with his daddy. So they walked into the room, and there are family members there, and everybody's sad, and they're like, nobody really knows what to say. And this little boy just goes right over to the bed of the dying man, and he climbs up and he says, "Okay, so the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to see Jesus." And that thought has brought me such comfort in the years since then. I'm so jealous of that. I can't wait for that day. Jesus not only lives in us now, but he is alive in heaven and waiting for an eternal future with us. Let my song join the one that never ends, because he lives.
Away, amen.
thankful for the choir. Thank you, thank you. I know you're thankful too, but you're a choir. You sounded like a choir. Oh, Kimberly mentioned that we've experienced losses in our church family. Indeed, we have. This afternoon at 3 o'clock in this room, you're welcome to join us. Remember and celebrate the good, good life of Mary Ann Wingo. To know Mary Ann was to love Mary Ann. And we're going to do our very best today to celebrate her life. Her family is grateful for your extensions of love and grace over the past couple of weeks. Also grateful to you are John and Diane Wilson. They were members of Blacksburg Baptist Church for a very long time and still part of the family and good friends of this church. And last Sunday, as many of you know, their youngest son, Adam, was killed very suddenly on 460. And so they are in the throes of that deep, deep grief. But added to that grief is the shock factor with sudden death. Kimberly also mentioned that. They are so grateful, John and Diane, for your love and the way that you've reached out to them. And if you'd like to reach out and have it, we can provide for you their information. There is no service planned at this time for Adam, but there will be a celebration of life in the future, and they'll let us know how we can be a part of that. You have things in your mind, maybe that nobody else knows about, things that are heavy on your heart that only a few know about. God knows it all. God knows it all. We don't have to stop and explain to him or inform him, but run to him saying, God, thank you for knowing this, but I want to give it to you. And that's what we're doing now in prayer. Let's run to God, just as the children run down the aisle. And let's trust God, this perfectly faithful, loving, merciful, gracious God of ours, who has not changed. There's no changing in him. He can't change the way we do. And he loves you. And he sees beauty. He sees righteousness because he looks at you through his son, Jesus Christ. That amazes me about me. God, help us not to see ourselves today as we do. Help us not to receive others' opinions of us as fact. Help us to care about what you think of us, Lord God. You who know us inside and out, God, nothing is hidden from you, and yet you love us, and oh, how you love us. Oh, God, cause us to be grateful today, our hearts and our minds, more than we have been grateful for this steadfast, perfect, life-saving love, and help us to love you back with our worship today. Help us to love you back by trusting you with everything that you already know, but God, things we're holding on to, things we're trying to work out ourselves, questions we're trying to answer, and we're just hitting one wall after the other, things we're avoiding, God. Help us to bring all of that to you, along with our memory of the freshness of your miraculous love, God. Thank you for Timothy, who's here. Bless him again as he speaks to us for our good and for your glory. Thank you for Brian Galosh, who will bless us with a sermon and song before we leave this place. And God, when we all leave, may we be so blessed that it just pours out. Let us bless others. Join me as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Christ. And my beloved spouse, Patricia, blessings and peace and grace to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on this glorious day in July, in this sacred space. Many of you know that we left Blacksburg for New York City some years ago to teach English at our respective universities in that city, and as God willed, to engage in campus ministry in the Bronx, in that great city on the Hudson River. But we taught English at that university across the street. We were married in the university chapel. We started our life together here 25 years ago, worshiping in this church. And so by the grace of God, we continue to be blessed by the church. So it is a blessing to be here. The words to which I would like to direct your attention today are taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and verse 14. Before I begin, let's pause and pray silently that we hear the word of God for us this day. Amen. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And from verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. My desire, my hope, my prayer for this church, for you, for us, is that we will, quote, know the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God that Scripture offers to us. I can imagine us testifying that to Scriptures that have blessed us with moments of knowing the majesty, fullness, spaciousness, cogency, sufficiency, joy, instruction, direction, wisdom, and this, salvation, eternal life, nothing less than the words of life, the words that brought us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension on our behalf. Many scriptures could be mentioned. David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of God? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But there are so many. James Montgomery Boyce, that great preacher at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, declared that Hosea chapter 3 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. I would not have thought so, but it is. It's a high point, a summit. I have one more. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great Welsh preacher, points to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, as the finest expression of the Christian Bible in the Christian gospel in the Bible. And he uses two words, which we'll come back to, but God. So we will go there in a few moments, but in fact, we will look at all these passages very briefly. We could go almost anywhere, summit to summit, high point to high point. In my judgment, however, the most majestic sentence in the English language is in our scripture for this morning, and also the most dramatic sentence in the English language is in our scripture for this morning. So first, the most majestic sentence, this one, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It is simple, it is profound, it is majestic. Okay? It tells us about the creation and the creator, the word, logos in Greek. Two, it tells us about the love of God. Three, it tells us about our place in the creation and our place in the love of God. In the beginning was the Word. Now, of course, John brings us back to Genesis 1:1. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1:1 is sublime. It's comprehensive. It is a summary statement of the entire Bible, a summary statement of the creation story. But notice this, John 1:1 brings this out. Notice this, my friends. How does God create? How did he do it? He spoke. God breathed the creation into existence. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. God speaks the creation into being by the power of his word. 15 times he speaks, he calls, he orders the creation into being. John 1, verse 2, without him nothing was made that was made. To consider the how of creation, the timing and nature of the creation, 7 days, 7 billion years, the Big Bang, leads us, I think, to overlook the extravagance and majesty and grace of the Creator who brought the creation into being. God is an engineer. The creation is vast and intricate, and it works. God is an artist. The creation is vast and majestic and glorious. God is holy. The creation is good. God's love, his holiness, is manifested in the creation. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, Genesis 2, verse 7. God is the foundation of all that is and was and what will be. And we bear that image. God shares the creation with us. To know God is to know the author of life. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, God is the central character of our lives. Second, the most dramatic sentence. So our scripture takes us further, deeper. This is the second, what's called the second Genesis, the coming of the Christ. And so in my judgment, the most dramatic sentence in literature is this, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, God with us. Permit me to be direct. God loves us with a love that is unceasing, with the heat and light and precision and focus and constancy of a laser, a tangible physical heat and light, a consummately perpetual flame, like the burning bush of Exodus 3, verse 2, consuming and yet not consumed. This is a hesed love, if you will, from the Hebrew, a word that's translated as steadfast. Steadfast love, constant. That word is used over 100 times in the Psalms to describe the love of God. We also see it in the New Testament, that word agape, and I know some of you know this, from the Greek, that godly love. Now that's the Greek and the Hebrew, but just know that the love of God is extravagant and almost reckless love, enough to die for. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is so deep, so intense, so personal, if you will, as to take us to the Song of Songs. Now, I am aware that the Song of Songs is read often as a celebration of marriage. My college notes, which I looked up, on the Song of Songs are clear. The book has, quote unquote, no theological content. It has nothing to do with God. My seminary notes on the Song of Songs, very conservative seminary, are also clear. The book is too sensuous. It's too explicit to apply to the love of God. And I recognize that. But I think we miss something in that view. John Murray writes, the central doctrine of Christianity is in our union with Christ. That union is not just spiritual or emotional or hypothetical. It's physical, a giving of the self in the most graphic terms, flesh and blood given by Christ as an atonement for sin. God with us in life, in death, and in new life. That's second Genesis, life eternal. Communion, the Eucharist, symbolizes that sacrifice of flesh and blood. And baptism, likewise, symbolizes that sacrifice, our physical life as a sacrament. The Song of Songs gives us the words to articulate the love for God, that love that God bestows on us by his presence. God with us. That love. That love. Now, that kind of love brings me one more. That warrior poet. Imagine a warrior poet. No, warrior poet. David. No one in the Old Testament expresses the kind of love for God that David expresses. The relationship that David has with God has no parallel with any Old Testament character. None. At our very best, our love is like the love David is able to express in the Psalms. Our bond is close. Our relationship to God by his grace should be lived in terms of the same expressions of emotion we find in the Psalms. There's fear, there's hope, there's comfort, there's doubt, and there's assurance. 73 Psalms are attributed to that warrior poet David. The 23rd Psalm is the most well-known, most memorized, most beloved passage in all scriptures, and the most well-known poem in all literature. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. We could recite it, we should recite it. Carry that with us. Carry that with us. That's David. David gives voice to our hearts in our love for God. However, that love in David's life is ardent but uneven. It is imperfect, subject to mood and circumstance, moments of highs and lows. We have moments of calm, but we also have moments of tempest. We turn away from God as David turns away from God. The grim example, David looks out and sees a woman, Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a momentary glance, or it should be a momentary glance, but no, he looks back. She's very beautiful. He seduces her. He impregnates her. She's a married woman. So David arranges the death of the husband, Uriah, and takes Bathsheba for himself. This too is the man. This is the artist of the soul. This is the poet of the Psalms. And he gets away with it. No one will challenge the king, but God knows. And God is sovereign, even over despots and Middle Eastern kings. God raises up Nathan, the prophet, to confront him. Nathan points a finger at David face to face and says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord?" You hear that? The word of the Lord, by doing what is evil in his eyes. You despise God. You murdered Uriah, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Despised his word. Despised God. David does not deny the accusation. "I have sinned against the Lord," he admits. He repents. God forgives him. God forgives him. The lesson is there. Because that's David, but in a sense, that's us also. More specifically, unfortunately, that's me. Because I take no comfort in the fact that I don't have David's misdeeds on my record. I have my own list. The faith does not come naturally to me. The German poet Rudolf Binding, who served in World War I, inspired the post-World War I generation of youth, and me when he wrote of a place in the midst of war where, quote, prayer is futile, where praying to God is ridiculous, where no mother looks for us, where no woman crosses our path, where everything is without love, where only reality reigns, gruesome and grand. It touches the heart of man more than all the love in the world. And we felt that was the measure, unquote. You know, I love that passage. It's breathtaking. It's intoxicating. I love the consuming passion, and yet it's false. It's false. It is a betrayal of who we are as bearers of the image of God, of who we are in Christ. It's seductive and shallow and cold. Something in us does not want God, rebelled in the Garden of Eden, worshipped other gods, yearned for Egypt rather than the promised land, murdered the innocent, persecuted the prophets, crucified the Christ. My brothers and sisters, we live in the midst of a cosmic drama in which we play a role. God's will be done, but it may not seem that way. All of us go astray. We turn. And I'm very aware of how lost we are in that turning. The list of current moral, ethical, social, and political controversies, issues, and abuses is long. It's ongoing. Violence against individuals, violence against groups, violence against institutions, violence that is simply self-destructed or self-directed. We should all be upset about these abuses. Justly so. But it is no consolation to invoke the words of Ecclesiastes, quote, that there is nothing new under the sun. That is true. Every generation takes the measure of a life without God. All of us have gone astray, Isaiah 53. Liam Gallagher at 10th Presbyterian Church takes it further. He flatly declares this about that, quote, the lesson of Jesus' life is that humanity, given the opportunity, will murder its maker. Humanity will do anything to silence its maker, unquote. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love, hear these two precious words. But God, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, brought us to life in Christ. By grace, we are saved. The great mystery of the Christian faith is that by his death, we live. One writer describes this in ominous terms because he says, we rightly sense that death is at the center of love. That seems very strong because we want to affirm life, to live long and prosper, to be all that we can be, to make you a better you and me a better me. No. Love is stronger than death. Love is stronger. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 8. Without Christ, we are lost. In Christ, in our union with Christ, we are found. That bond will last forever. That bond cannot be broken. He will not let us go. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We have this assurance, this certainty from the Word of God. We will count everything the world offers as nothing when compared to the glory of our union with God. In that love, our words for the kingdom count, our deeds for the kingdom count. Paul gives us the word. Romans 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not our desires, but God's will. God's love, our union with Christ in love, God's will, God's love. I have one image for you. My first job, many years ago, as a vendor in Three River Stadium in Pittsburgh, I was 17 years old. I took the streetcar from the South Hills over the Monongahela River into the city, crossed the Allegheny River on foot, made my way into that mammoth concrete and steel edifice on the banks of the Ohio River. I sold hot dogs and soda out of big steel trays that I carried up and down the stands, baseball in summer, football in the fall. One September evening, my father came to the ball game and came to see me. He only did this once. It was an ordinary game. I was working in the stands behind home plate. He bought a ticket for the outfield bleachers. He was by himself. He was not in the best seats. He was not a big man. He was not tall. He did not stand out in a crowd. He was a little older by the time his third son came around, so he was not as active as some of the younger fathers that I see. The idea that the men of his generation did not express their feelings did not apply to my father. He was a man to express his feelings. That could go both ways, but it was who he was. He loved intensely. He expressed that love imperfectly, but he loved us with a great, rugged, intense, imperfect love. What I remember most, what lingers decades later, what I can still see in my imagination is looking out into the outfield stands and not seeing him, but knowing he was there. I don't think he could see me. I was not prominent. I was not on stage. I wasn't playing in center field. This was no award ceremony or concert or a play or a graduation. I was just a kid in a crowd. Nobody, nobody special, but not to him. I was his son, and that was enough. I knew he loved me. I knew he would wait for me, because that's who he was. And I knew that when my work was done, he would take me home. That was almost 50 years ago. I don't know who the home team played that night. I don't know who won. The stadium where I worked is gone. My father passed many years ago, but not a month has gone by that I don't linger on that image, although I could never associate any particular meaning with it. And I teach English. I should. I read and interpret essays for a living. I pay the rent that way because I can read difficult texts. I could not put this together. And then it hit me. And this is what I drove 410 miles to tell you this morning. Others may not value you or know you, but God knows you and he loves you. The Father knows you and he loves you. He is always with you. And when your work is done, he will take you home. He loves you with a love that is stronger than death. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to me in days long past, and he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Apply that to yourself. Apply that to yourself. May God bless you, my beloved, and may God bless this church. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when the darkness fades to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. My name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will.
Won't He do it? Hey, won't he do it? I am indebted to a friend, a strong Christian woman, for the title of this sermon. And I was working with her this past summer, and she would repeat this line, just very ordinary. We're working together, teaching English. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Hey, the constant presence, you know, the fears that we have, the doubts, but the recognition foundationally that she has, the grace of God, yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Ask that question any number of times, but answer it. Yes, he will. God is faithful. Hear these words. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ has a love, gives us a love that is stronger than death. In Christ, we can overcome anything. The cross means a disarming of all the powers opposed to God's purpose. Won't he do it? Yes, God is faithful. Who shall separate us? Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So hear the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now and forever. Amen.